Thank you guys so much for leading us in worship. That was such a timely word from the Lord, just to set our gaze firmly on the kingdom of heaven, to set our eyes firmly on the one who is our King. In all the things that we navigate in this life, I want us to be very, very clear that the purpose of the church is to see Jesus glorified, is to see Jesus lifted high. So in our lives, we set our focus clearly on the kingdom of God. And while we walk this place, we set ourselves to say, Lord, I want to see your rule and reign in my heart. All the affections of my heart, I put it before you. In this past few weeks, I've been working through a series called Deep Wells. This is about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Church of Jesus. It is a deeply forming work, and it's a deeply life-giving work. And sometimes we often neglect these things as, oh, it's just that kind of people that do that kind of stuff. Holy Spirit was just involved in my salvation, and that was all I need to know. I'm thankful for the work of Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is the representation of God on earth today. He is the representation of Jesus here among us today. The reason the Church of Jesus Christ is able to gather and able to worship is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So I want to put some things before you as we kind of wrap up this series to really start to see that the work of the Holy Spirit wasn't just meant to be something that gave you life out of sin going into a way of saying, my sins have been forgiven. Jesus showed me what my life is. Okay? As young people in this room, I want you to recognize these things. We're going to dismiss you in a second, but I want you to recognize that the call of Jesus in your life is very, very important. It's not for just the grown-ups here. Okay? So the work of the Holy Spirit right now, as you guys go to activate, is for you too. So don't check out into lesson mode. Don't check out into, I'm just here for youth group. And for those of you who are adults in the room, we're not here for sermon time. We're not here for listening to somebody preach. We're listening for the work of the Holy Spirit that is deeply forming and life-giving. So can we do that together just before you guys head out? Just a simple prayer. Put your hands out if you want to, or you can just stay right there. That's fine. Lord, we want to posture ourselves in a way that says yes to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give us a revelation of Jesus, that we would see Jesus clearly, that we would walk with you more nearly, Lord God. This morning, we ask that there would be such a revelation of the things of God in our lives, that we would understand the things freely given to us by God. We pray this for the youth here, and we pray this for the adults in the room. In the name of Jesus, amen. You guys can go. Thank you so much for hanging. And thank you to our wonderful adults who help with that too. Thanks, guys. So for those of you who don't know who I am, I'm Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace. And I've been teaching through this series now for 4 weeks. And we had the amazing privilege of having someone else, Alex from up New York State, and he came and shared a word with us about the Holy Spirit working in the nations. And the call that God has for the harvest, that is plenty. And God is releasing his church in this time to understand that the harvest is not just here, not just me, my family, and my well-being, but the well-being of the nations. Okay? So we went out there for a bit. And then last week, I believe God had a word for us, which was the gospel of peace. which was something I really wanted to establish our church in, if for no other reason, just so that as you went into the election, your heart was centered on kind of some of the things that we sang about, which was, is my heart anchored in the truth that God's peace is not like the world, not like what the world gives us? So, like, you know how we would all love world peace? Ain't happening that way. Because the peace that God brings is not of this place. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So when he calls us to his work, even in the things and the affairs of mankind, we have to be settled and anchored in the gospel of peace. So that was what we did last week, okay? So this week, I want to go back again to what we were dealing with, which was deep wells. The work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And I'm going to talk about how God operates the work of the Holy Spirit in his church so that we don't misunderstand certain things. There are some of us who've grown up in a background where we understand Holy Spirit language. You grew up around it and you understand some things. Some of you are totally new. Like, what are you talking about? So I want to set a context for everybody so that we understand why we've been given the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. In verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, then I will send him to you." All right? So what are we talking about here? This is Jesus going away. And he's trying to tell them, it is really good. It is advantageous to you that I go. How many of you think we'd really want Jesus back? I mean, if you were asking, like, Jesus, come back now. Right? But he said it for a reason. Why? Because if I do not go, then the Helper will not. He was thinking about not just the disciples sitting in front of him. He was thinking about all who would believe the message they preached. And all of these people sitting right now in this little town called Indiana, Pennsylvania, saying, I want to know God. And he was like, no matter how many disciples I have, they're not going to get there. And they're not going to have me with them. I cannot answer everybody's questions the same way he answered the 12. So he was looking for each person to have Jesus with them. So that as questions arose, as confusion filled their heart, or as their hearts were fearful, he would say, I'm here. Let me meet with you. Let me give to you what is Jesus's. And then he says, the Helper, when he comes, will do some things. What will he do when he comes? He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to share with you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me, this is Jesus, and he will take what is mine and speak it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I have said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you see that? Just that last bit there. Everything that belongs to God, he says, is mine, and I'm telling the Holy Spirit has the allowance, the authority to take everything that belongs to Jesus and put it in ways that Carol will receive it. To put it in ways that Chris will receive it. To put it in a way that Rebecca receives it. To put it in a way that Lane receives it. He did not ask any of them to sign up for seminary. He did not ask any of them to go to a place where they will learn the Hebrew and Greek and understand all the deepest things of how these things were written. But he says, I'm going to bring myself to you. I'm not going to leave you alone. But I want you to understand that the primary work of the Holy Spirit at the start of when Jesus came was something quite significant for the nations. And this is still at play, but you need to understand. What did he say? The Holy Spirit's come to do three things. To convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Okay? So I just want to talk about that. Can I have that first slide up? Okay? So I want to talk through this so that you understand. This is the foundation work of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Out of this passage, he's dealing with sin because the heart at the baseline of sin is unbelief. I don't take God at his word. I don't believe he is who he says he is. So the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world. So everyone is in this state, right? So if we say we're not the church for a second, we're all the people in the world. The Holy Spirit comes and he says, I'm going to convict the world of sin. This awareness that I have not believed God, I have not followed after God with my heart, sin is exposed. Sin is exposed because the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And the biggest place of sin is unbelief, not bad things. The problem is we think bad things is what we call sin. Sin is anytime we say, God's not worth taking seriously. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. So what that means when Jesus is saying that, when he says, I'm going to the Father, is that means the sin that he paid for, the sacrifice that he made, he did not remain dead. He rose again. Which is why the resurrection is so central to everything we preach. Because Jesus did not just pay for your sin, but he also brought us into a world of righteousness. So he convicts the world of the righteousness of what Jesus did. That he was the only one who was without sin. But not only did he die, he rose again and he's going to his Father. He's the only one who rose and ascended. Which was different from the gospels that everybody else preached. Because there are lots of people who say they will save you. I will save you. If you put your trust in me, I will be your champion. I will be the person who will save you out of this mess. And when you see those people show up, your tendency is to follow their righteousness. And God says, no, no, no. Only one is righteous. Because no one else ascends to the Father. He says, because I'm going to the Father. And he will convict the world of that. It's not my job to convict the world of that. Okay, finally, he convicts the world of punishment. Because the ruler of this world is already judged. There is a punishment that is coming for the ruler of this world. So if we have placed our faith in a system or in the salvation of man through the things that we have done, through the work of this enemy called Satan, who is at work in this world today, his judgment is coming. The judgment wasn't meant for you. This is something we often forget. The judgment that is coming wasn't meant for the world at large. His heart was towards restoration. But outside of believing God and the righteousness of God, you cannot have the salvation that he presents. So the judgment of the enemy of God, there are lots of people who fall under that sway, who get fall under that judgment, that judging of sin. Okay, so this is the overarching theme of what the Holy Spirit's doing in the world. Can I have the next slide? In this time, now it switches from being just convicted of things. The work of the Holy Spirit is regeneration and renewal. We read this out of Titus chapter 3. The washing of regeneration and the renewal in the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? It means now having been convicted, he says, repent. The Holy Spirit brings you to a place where your conviction leads to a bowing of your knee, to the work of Jesus in your life. You're no longer someone who says, that's what those Christians do. It's so weird. I'm telling you, all of you sitting in this room, I don't know about you, I'm talking about me. As someone who grew up in a Christian home, there were several times I just thought being a Christian was just weird. Like, why do these people do these things? Until the Holy Spirit brings a regeneration, a renewal that opens my eyes, where there was something that God was tugging on my heart. He was convicting me of sin and of righteousness and of judgment without me knowing what all that meant. I did not even know the ABCs of any of these things, but he was doing that work. And he's doing that work in the world. Which is why sometimes, have you noticed, when you go preach the gospel to someone, they suddenly go, "What must I do to be saved?" You're like, "Well, why weren't you saved? If you're answering that quickly, what happened for the last 30 years? The conviction of the Holy Spirit just moves on someone that they're suddenly saying, "I see what Jesus has done." So we declare the gospel of Jesus to anyone who will hear. Now do you see why the gospel is not something that we have to finesse? We don't have to like manufacture it. Like, for this guy, he's a very scientific guy, so I need to really give him the basis for why scientifically Jesus is the only savior we can have. He's looking at you, man. He's looking at you. And he suddenly sees the work of Jesus and he says, "My heart is cut deep within and I see." Suddenly the eyes of their heart is enlightened. But having done that, what the Holy Spirit does is from a place of sin, which separates us from God, right? He moves us into a place of union with God. Where all of us who are separated from God, he convicts us of what was separating us from God. And he says, "Let me join you to God now." And that is what we call regeneration. That is what in Christian terms we call being born again. You suddenly, for like a baby that cries out of the womb, suddenly for the first time you have perceived a new reality. You are born again. You start to see that, wow, walking with God, living with God, there is a new engine that is within me. This is the deep wells we're talking about. I don't even know what I'm handling here. I don't even know what I'm engaging with yet. I don't even know how to take my first steps. And God says, "Don't worry. That's why I will come to you." Now do you see the context of John 16? It is really to your advantage that I go. So that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come and be with you and in you, and he will take you step by step and teach you all that I have said. Every single thing. There's nothing that you're going to have to strive for. "Oh, I didn't understand that in Bible class. I've missed Judah's first message." Okay. Do you have the Holy Spirit available to you? If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you have the ability and the privilege to stand right there like we did at the start of this message. "Lord, here I am. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of my heart to see." And then to expect. As James tells us, the one who asks and does not expect shouldn't think that he's going to get anything. But when you ask, saying, "Lord, I expect you to answer me," he says, "Ah, I'm a good father. I will give to you the Holy Spirit." So once you take the religion out of it, you take all the fancy steps that people have told you you need to have, and you come with a simple heart response saying, "Lord, I'm not going to be the smart guy. Lord, you have hidden these things from the wise." Jesus marveled at this. In John, in the next chapter, actually, when Jesus is praying for his disciples, he marvels at this. He says, "Oh, Father, you've hidden the things of God from the bright, the amazingly academic, all the leaders of our time. You've hidden it from them, and you've disclosed it to these little children." You and I are sitting in a time period where people will presume to be very wise and give you steps to do so many things and ways that you can connect with God and understand. And he says, "I've given you my Holy Spirit." And that beats all the classes you can take, all the sermons you can listen to, all the podcasts that you can consume. I will give you my Spirit. He not only joins you to Christ, but he joins you with his body, which is the church. The Holy Spirit has joined us to himself in a very unique way. It's not just in a, oh, I guess you can hang around. He says, I put you into Christ, and then I put you into my body, which is the church. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus, and then we are baptized into the body of Christ through what we, and we see it in a public display called baptism, right? When we get water baptized, you're saying, I stand against what I used to be, and I'm standing with these witnesses. I'm changing allegiance to the kingdom of God. I now belong to Jesus. Baptism doesn't save you, but it does make a clear distinction from my old life to say, I am now part of the family of God. I am now joined to Jesus Christ. Something that has happened in my heart, I want to live out with his church. So I set my life towards union with God. And the Holy Spirit does that work. The second part is the Holy Spirit brings renewal and regeneration through righteousness. Not only have you been seen that Jesus was the righteous one and that he paid for your sin, not only did Jesus pay for your sin once for all, but now he says, now I want to train you in righteousness. So the person you are and the person you become is someone who's continually receiving an impartation of righteousness. This is why I fundamentally have a problem with us saying, I guess I'm just a sinner. You are not just a sinner. You were a sinner, and you will in the future do sinful things, but fundamentally you have changed. You are now, according to 2 Corinthians 5, it says you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf so that you might be called the righteousness of God. What? How can I cannot be called the righteousness of God. I'm really not that. Now, partly when you think that, you're trying to be honest. I appreciate that. You're trying to say, I'm not there yet, right? That's what you're really trying to say. I'm like, I fail sometimes. And that's good for you to admit that. But in admitting that, don't negate what Jesus has done. Jesus has called you righteous. That's imputed. Do you know what the word impute means? It means to say, you weren't something, I'm giving you that title, righteous. But does that mean you live like it? You got the title of it. You've been given it. You've been given the status of it, the position of it. Now he says, now let me help you live it out. Now that is called impartation. So that's where the cleansing work, the sanctifying work. So everywhere in the Bible you start to see these verses use this kind of language. It's the Holy Spirit saying, you are righteous. Now let me teach you what righteousness looks like. And day by day by day by day, from one degree of glory to the next, you find yourself being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Day by day. It's not, am I in Jesus? Yes. Do I have the full work of Jesus? Yes. But do I always live in the full work of Jesus? No. So, for that I need the Holy Spirit transforming. Lastly, the work, and this is a big, big work, and this is often the part that gets the limelight. The work of God's grace, and this is the word that is translated grace, which is the word for the Holy Spirit. He's often called the Spirit of Grace. Because remember, there was judgment coming. But instead of judgment, he says, I have poured out grace that you who are not close by can receive grace. Not on the basis of what you have done, but on the basis of what I have done. Now, this is where we find it hard, because everything we've learned about righteous living is you got to do it. You got to make it work. And God says, no, I am the one who is at work within you to perform it. And I will be the one who helps you. I will stand next to you. I will hold you. And you're like, yeah, but then you would have done it. And then I wouldn't have done it. So you won't really be pleased. And he's like, nah, I'm only pleased in the work of my son. So when you believe me, remember unbelief, sin? When you believe my work, when you believe that I died and rose again for you, and you just lean into that, stop trying to busy yourself, just lean into that. You start to find the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the renewing work of the Holy Spirit is able to impart grace to you. So here, this is how you do it. Now, everything I am saying is for everybody. There are no special cases. There are no special levels. There are, like, even though I've drawn circles there, it doesn't work in a circle. There is no scheme. It is just so that you see it all on one page, okay? Because I just did not want you to be lost in everything that I was saying. There is no first step, second step, third step. This is all a work of His Holy Spirit. But I did not want you to just think, by reading John 16, the Holy Spirit is here to just convict people. Conviction was the baseline. We're now stepping into the work of the Holy Spirit. This is that deep well we were talking about. This is the rivers of living water that we were talking about. That it starts to overflow. My union with God and His church becomes a life-giving action. Which is why when you read in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and all of these passages, you're a body. Which each joint supplies. We grow up together into maturity in God. Why? Because it's a Holy Spirit work. He's doing it. I'm writing these words out so you start to see when you read them in your Bible, when you see the word growth, immediately it should trigger, this is a Holy Spirit work that He is doing. It's not a work that I need to accomplish. When I see the work of power, or of revelation. When I read scripture, aside from the Holy Spirit opening the scriptures to me, it is me reading a book. And it will remain a good book. But when I read it with the Holy Spirit, and I, again, simple posture, Lord, here I am, here's your word. Open this to me. Open the eyes of my heart to see. No fancy prayers. No steps, no levels, just me coming and asking. Suddenly, the Bible becomes revelation. He reveals the deep and hidden things of God, and He says, this child here has a childlike posture. To such is the kingdom of God. To them belongs the kingdom of God. Not the people who came in with lots of degrees. Not the people who came in with all the right thinking, all the right doing. He says, to the one who comes earnestly and seeks after me with their whole heart. So this is where I wanted to go today. He gave us this gracious gift. And it's called the charismata, or the favor or the grace gifts of God in the church. That's where we get the word charisma from. So in the Greek, when it talks about the gifts of God in the church, it is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see that it is His work. It is not our thing. It is His work towards a bigger end. It's not for our end. So all the things I say that come now, I want you to put it in the context of the Holy Spirit convicting the world and the Holy Spirit bringing regeneration and renewal in the church. You start to find that the work of the Holy Spirit is not just for me or to make me a better man or a better woman. So the word gift has two meanings. It means a special ability or talent, Or it could be like something that was given to somebody. You know, the nature of a gift. But you know, oh, that guy really has a gift. You know when you say that about somebody? Oh, they really have a gift. You listen to her voice, she really has a gift. It means an ability. But at the same time, it's also the nature of someone who did not have anything being given a gift. I want to give you something. It's the giving is the operative thing. I'm giving you something. Oh, that was a gift. Thank you. So in the church of Jesus, having been given the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is with us and in us all. And we have to say, Lord, not only do I want to have received a conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, but I want to receive the fullness of what you have. This is what we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is where I want the everything you have to be at work in me. Not just the conviction part, where I'm convicted of things, but I want my life to now become a wellspring of life for other people around me. You know that first song we sang? Holy, there is no one like you. Lead me in your love to those around me. Try loving people in your own strength. You will get tired quick. And if not, if you don't get tired, you will desire the affection that comes from it. It becomes a love that draws and makes, which is why one of the first things you hear about any good work in the world, you know what what is one of the things that they put on the billboard for any good work? It feels good. It really feels good to give to people, to be kind to people. Now that's facts. But that in and of itself turns inward. But to live for someone else and not get anything in return, that is an agape kind of love. That is a love that cannot be faked. It is so hard to not need the recognition for it, even personally. To say, Lord, my life belongs to you entirely. So now when you put that in the church, the way the grace of God operates in his church is not self-seeking. It is not self, you know, like the grandeur of yourself. You're so absorbed by it. I have this gift. And I really think the church needs it. Well, be careful. Because the moment you think you are something, he'll take and give it to someone who will use it, rather than someone who is puffed up by it. In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks through this. He says, he has just talked about all the gifts of God in the church. And he says, but if I have all of these things, but I do not have the love of Jesus. And what he's really emphasizing there is this laying down of myself kind of love. I'm just making a lot of noise. And today in the church, we really need to discern well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You are not your own. You are not your own. In Ephesians 2, verse 22, it says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Do you see this? It is a home analogy. You are his home. You are his dwelling place. Personally, but now, corporately, together, we are a dwelling place for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. So neither he who plants nor him who waters is anything. It is only God who gives the growth. He who plants or he who waters is one, and each will receive their wages according to their labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Whose work is this? His work. So I've heard sometimes people ask me, Judah, how is your church doing? And I understand what they mean, right? Because I'm the pastor. I represent this church. So it's normal to ask me, how's your church doing? While answering that question, I have to constantly, and I do this as a discipline for my own heart's sake, is to constantly, while I'm answering that question, to say, I'm thankful for the church God has given me to care for. Rather than, just so that my heart hears that it is in my church. Because I can quite easily answer the question, yeah, my church is doing great. And it isn't. Unlike the enemy to put the seeds of something saying, it is really your church. You're doing the work. And when we come together, there is a tendency for us to feel like, oh yeah, what I have is what really makes the difference here. And he's like, no. The one who waters, the one who plants, they all receive their wages, and God is not indifferent to reward. And we will talk about reward at some point. But it is not in the context of us bringing growth. He brings the growth. Finally, in Ephesians 4, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint by which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we are built together in love because of the work that God gives us. He is the one who's knitting us together. We don't knit ourselves together. It can become a very flesh work where we try and tie ourselves to one another. In the modern movement of the church, you will see posters like Welcome Home or You Belong Here and all of these things. And I love that because that is representative of God's love and his family. But you do not belong here if you are not fundamentally, remember that first step? If unbelief and the lordship of Jesus wasn't brought into question first, you cannot be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not because of exclusion, by no means. So that is why if you are here this morning and you do not believe in Jesus, you are welcome to attend here. You're welcome to listen and be a part of what I hope what you see is the love of Jesus. But by definition, that does not make you a church member. You're welcome to participate and see what we do. But the life of Jesus is for those who say yes to Jesus. So we cannot have it both ways. We cannot be off the world and then hope we can get some Jesus goodie bags. So whether it's your first time here or whether it is you've been here for months, please, I implore you, make a decision. Consider the work that Jesus has done. And if you have not bowed your knee to him in your heart, I urge you to bow your knee to him. And this is, again, not my conviction. This is not me trying to convince you. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you in your heart of what Jesus has done, welcome. I will be the first one to say, welcome home. Because God wants you in his family. But this must be a work of his Spirit. But it is God who builds us up together in love. The work that God has us doing together is something that is meant for those who are joined to Christ. It cannot just be an emotional work. It cannot just be an intentional work. Because the Lions Club down the road can do that. The Indiana Country Club or the United Way or the... we have wonderful people who serve our community. And I would gladly support them in the work that they do. But it is not the same kind of work that we do. Now, there are many of us from our church who serve in all of these different things. And I would encourage you to do those things. But do not conflate them thinking it's the same difference. Everything we do as believers in Jesus has a totally different context. While it might be meeting a social need, we are meeting it from a place of saying, Lord, every place I go, you have called me to be salt and light. So I go into this place to bring the good news of the kingdom of God. Maybe not with the preaching of lots of words. Maybe it's through the simple act of service. But everything I do, as Colossians tells me, whether in word or deed, I do it in the name of the one who sent me. He gave his life for me, so I live that way. So in the church, we don't try to do good work. We do God work. Things that are initiated by God and carried out by God. And the moment it's time for us to high five around, we make sure we put our hands up and say, high five, you did that. Right? Because there is a tendency we want to go, you really did that. And it's wonderful to encourage one another in the things that we are excellent at. And I would want us to have a culture that says we encourage what each other does. But there must be a point where we're all constantly saying, hey, this belongs to God. This glory belongs to him. God's heart is unity. And this is something, especially in light of this past week, I really want to encourage you and stress this. Love is the bond that God placed within his church. Love and union with Jesus. You are joined to Jesus. You're not joined to people. In being joined to Jesus, you are joined to people now. It's not joining people makes me joined to Jesus. Being joined to Jesus makes me joined to people. There's a way I perceive this guy I don't really, really like, and I don't really have time for this long chat with this guy. He's about to go off. But I love Jesus in them. He died for them. He rose for them. So I perceive the discomfort of their presence and their the way they think, the way they are. I submit it to the love of Jesus and I say, Lord, help me love as you would love in this situation. That does not mean every conversation needs to be had. Just putting that out there. But in Ephesians 4, it says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, notice that language, as someone who's totally taken captive by God. This is Paul's heart. He's saying, as someone who's completely, I do not consider myself a free person who can choose what I want to choose. I am under imprisonment by God. And I gladly do it. And I gladly am in chains for him. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit through the bonds of peace. This is what the gospel of peace does. When you see a church that has such a division on weeks like this week, where we see two very clear different outcomes of things that we hoped for, wished for, and you're like, I don't know how I can reconcile this with this, and but these people go to church with me and I don't know what to do with that. You have been given the love of Jesus. And I'm not talking about loving feelings. We're not even there. I'm talking about a union with Jesus that refuses to be separated from a body part that belongs to him. I refuse it. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. For his sake, in all humility and gentleness and kindness and patience, not something that I can conjure up right now, but in submission to him, What are we called to do? Maintain. Not create. We're not called to create peace in the Spirit. Read that verse. We are eager to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit by which we have been bound together through the bonds of peace. So the work of Jesus establishes me in something personally, but collectively, we as a unit refuse to take the division. We refuse it. At every single turn, I refuse it. Why? Because it is tempting. Because I disagree with a whole bunch of things this person just said. And I still continue to. However, I have been bound together in a love that cannot be separated on earth. What does Romans 8 tell you? I'm convinced of this, that neither death, nor height, nor angels, nor demons, nor height, anything in this age or in the one to come can separate me from the love of Jesus. So if you cannot separate me from the love of Jesus, how can I separate them from the love of Jesus? So that's my starting point. So Lord, you've united me to these people, not because of choice, because of your work. So now, help me maintain. That word maintain is preserve. It is make it function as it was already in form. So it was something that was given to the church. Peace was something that was given to the church. It wasn't something that's like, yeah, this looks a little bit turmoil. There's a little bit of chaos here. Give them a little. No, it's not like peace being given to you like some little ticket. He says, peace is your state of being. So for it to be upset, you need to reject it. Are you hearing me? For peace to be upset in the church, we have to reject it, not embrace it. Embracing it is the starting point. Peace was given to the church. Why? Because Jesus died for the church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in the whole church. Now, maintain it. That is the command to the church. Now, in this light, to each, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. Not for some personal good, not for a certain agenda's good, but for the common good. That we're all built up, that we're all nourished. So when I open my mouth, when I open my heart, when I open my doing, whatever I do, I say, Lord, this isn't about the grace that you've given me for my good, but for the common good. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it's talking about the different gifts of prophecy and the revelatory gifts of God. But he says, test everything and hold fast to what is good. What is the goal here? If you're not seeing it yet, the goal is good. The goal is good. If I'm working with the Holy Spirit, the goal is? If I'm participating in something that the Holy Spirit has for the church, the goal is? Not, let me tell you, I'm standing on this watchtower and I see this and therefore I believe the church is in so much error and da 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 da. Which could be true and mostly is. But he has placed me within the body for what point? Okay. As long as we establish that, I'm here for the good, the common good. When I speak, it is for the good of believers. Other times, God will bring correction and discipline and things that are not good feeling. Yeah. But is it for the good? And that is something I weigh very carefully. Very carefully. I don't just shoot off. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, so with yourselves, since you are eager, I hope by this point you are eager that this is a work that you want to participate in. This is something that you want. just like the Corinthian church, since you're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in what? Building up the church. Not tearing down the church. Not trying to figure out if their theology is slightly off because you see it more perfectly. Whatever I do, I strive towards building up the church in every place. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all these things be done for building up. So I hope you're getting the point by now. No matter what we talk about, what gift we talk about, what manifestation we talk about, what is the point? What is the point? Okay. I just want to make sure, because we can get into our own thinking about what the goal of spiritual gifts are. In that light, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are things that are fruit that come out of what? The Spirit. So personally, I would encourage you, every time you're like, Lord, I'm not sure if I'm... Lord, I want this day for love, for joy, for peace. I want to bear fruit in these things. As I cultivate this fruit, I'm not concerned about, do I have a prophetic gift? Do I have the gift of tongues with interpretation? Do I have a personality gift even? Something that God's going to do through me. Rather than worrying yourself with those aspects yet, focus yourself on bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is an engagement with God, with He is the vine, I am the branches, the fruit I bear is the fruit of the Spirit. So if I'm not seeing fruit, what's the question here? Am I abiding in the... So the more I focus my energy on that, then when we get to this part, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Can I have that last slide up? In the church of Jesus, he has given us four quite unique categories. In one sense, you could say there is maybe five. And these are people that God gifted to the church. And these people were meant to equip the church for the work of ministry. Who does the work of ministry? Not those orange circles. Those guys are the ones who equip. For what? For the church to do the work of ministry. So who does the serving and the real work of ministry? The church. But what have we gotten used to? A style of operating where? It's the pastor, the worship leader, the administrator, the executive. Those kinds of people are the people who run the church. Church was never meant to operate that way. But in sending us apostles, that word apostle is quite specifically someone who is sent out. It is not what it means today, but an apostle is someone who is sent out and establishes a work of Jesus, who pioneers the work of Jesus in new places. So while we are not like the apostles that wrote scripture, which often trips some people up, the gift of the apostle is still at work today because God hasn't stopped sending people out. So the church of Jesus needs to be a healthy training and breeding ground for people with the apostolic gift. People who naturally sense a call of God who are so established in their faith. These are not young believers. These are people who are established in the faith, who have run the race with the Lord for a while and say, God is calling us to establish a work somewhere else. And for the church of Jesus to be able to say, God has raised this person, we must send them. And for us to receive the ones God sends to us. God will send us people who have a gift of the apostle, who will come to establish us in things that we're not established in. The gift of the prophet. These are people who speak the things of God to us. To earnestly, scripture tells us to earnestly desire to prophesy. Why? Because we hear the voice of God for the moment. In being people who are subject to the written word of God, who say the written word of God is our life source and our authority, we're heeding his voice for everyday movement. What would he have us do today? The same way you pray. You don't realize it, but it is prophetic. And this is one of the things that I want to encourage you, each of you in this church. If you have started your day saying, Lord, here I am, help me, show me what you would have me do in my day. You're asking him, speak to me prophetically that I might know where to go, what to do, what to say. It's just that you're not someone who's so used to the typical versions of prophecy, which is someone standing somewhere and giving a word. God is in the process of speaking his heart to his church. Now do you see, whenever we gather, each of you has a psalm, a hymn, a teaching, an encouragement. Why? Because God will prophetically give to his church. He will say, Rebecca needs this today. Share with her. Sam needs that. Why don't you go and share that with her? You don't need a stage. You don't need a big music band. You don't need any of these lights or any of these things. All you need is someone who says to the Holy Spirit, yes. And someday, that might become someone that you grow into a gift, but then God says, now train people to hear my voice. So none of us presume to be, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet. But in their functioning, they operate as one. These kinds of, anyone listed in those orange circles, from just my reading of scripture and just from the time I spent with our elders, one of the things we strongly believe is these things must be evident to the church, not to the person calling themselves that. If this is a gifting you operate in, it should be something the church recognizes and say, I give honor to that because God uses that person in this gift. Not because they proclaim to be so. Same thing with the gift of the evangelist. All of us are called to preach the gospel. All of us, each of us, not one of us is left out of the call to go and preach the gospel of the good news. Not a single one. So, as you take this good news of Jesus to the nations, some of us have been equipped with a grace that suddenly steps into proclaiming the gospel with such faith and with power that signs and wonders follow, and then there are dramatic salvations, for those sorts of people to say, let me help equip the church. Do you see how it follows quite naturally? It's not something that you go to evangelist school. But you learn from those who are evangelists, and you say, I recognize the gift of God in them. Same thing goes for what you are most familiar with, which is the pastor teacher. And most of our American churches are based around this model. We need a pastor. We need a teacher. And we'll just call him that. If he's got a good degree from somewhere that gives out these pastor certificates, let's hire him. Now, you see why I have a problem with this. If we have not committed ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God and to caring for the family of God, and when we see those two gifts in the church and we say, this person operates in the gift of God so well. Because there are teachers, and the reason why I put them both together is because I believe that is the office of an elder, which quite specifically God has raised up to not only teach, but to care for the family of God. But whether you see those things as separate or not, God has called people to care for the family of God, and it is visible. Are we all called to care for the family of God? Okay. So are all people able to operate in a pastoral gift? Yes. Are all people pastors? No. And that's just plain truth, right? Some people are not gifted in that, but the call to care and to nurture the body of Christ is a call to everyone. Similarly, to teach one another, to admonish one another, to train and challenge one another with the teaching of God's word. Is that something we need to do for one another? Yes, but some people are more equipped in these things who then train us with the teaching of God's word. So ultimately, and I just want to wrap this up here, all of the functional gifts of God's church are all seen as we submit to the work of God in the church. Not to a person. Never to a person. We don't submit ourselves to a person. We submit ourselves to the work of God in a person. So yes, I love that you submit to my leading as a pastor in this church, as a teacher in this church, as someone who shepherds over you. I'm glad that we submit ourselves to those who are gifted in our congregation. But for me to step off this stage and to come alongside a brother or a sister and say, I have come to receive and submit myself to the gift of God in Jameson. As someone who leads him in a totally different aspect, as it pertains to the larger church, I lead him. But in the context of my walk with God, I submit to him. Now, I've not known Lane for too many years. But there are things of God in you that I submit myself to, not because you are fantastic or because you've got some degrees behind your name, but because I see the work of God in you. And it moves me, and it is God requires of me a heart that says, I submit myself to it, not because they look like they have it, but because I see the work of God in them and I submit myself to it. So in Ephesians 5, just before he talks about husbands and wives, he says, out of reverence, out of the fear of God, submit yourselves one to another. Because there is something God is doing in this part of the church that you need in this hour. There were things that God did in our church through the years that did not involve the pastoral gift being the dominant one. There are times in the life of our church where the teaching gift was not the dominant one that moved the church forward. But it is these orange circles are meant to be like good boundary markers, to draw the church in from going off course, from going off the deep end, to draw us in to say, let's keep pursuing the things of God together. And for us as a church to recognize it and say, hey, we have a big hole. We don't seem to have the gift of the evangelist operating well in our midst. Do you see that? And that was something I mentioned when we brought Alex in. Do we have people who like to evangelize? And God is starting to birth in people the gift of the evangelist. There are some of you who I've had chats with who have a burning desire, and I believe in time God will say, I want you to now start equipping the church in these things. But who's going to help them? And do we have someone who has the authority of saying, this is how we move in evangelism? So go, welcome. Welcome the gift of God in other people from other parts of the body of Christ. So that it's not just a word of grace thing. So the more we grow together as a unit, we start to find we can receive from people who are not our tribe, not my kind of person. They go to a different kind of... Receive when you see the grace of God. I've taken too much time. Let's just commit this to the Lord. But I really want you to be established in these things, and I hope I get another opportunity to really talk through the gifts individually, but I really needed you to be established in why we yield to the Holy Spirit, not to people, not to chasing after giftings. Let's yield to the Holy Spirit right now. Father, I thank you that you are the one who teaches all things, exposes all things, and you by your Holy Spirit will reveal the things of Jesus and give them to your children. So I ask, Lord, for little baby steps and big steps that you're calling us to. We receive this in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.